It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is always our desire that He be the center of attention in all that we have to say and all that we do, that honor and glory would be lifted up unto Him. We had the mandate. The voice of the Father thundered from out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son, hear Him. And it also at His baptism, it was said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself made the statement in the course of His ministry that He did those things which pleased the Father. He asserted that I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And so He placed Himself in a subservient position to the Father. Even though we worship God in the Trinity of His persons, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we recognize fully that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And I know that all of these concepts are difficult for the mind of man to conceive of. And yet we must preach them because the Word of God teaches them and sets them before us as essential truth. And for this, then, we would clearly understand the necessity that in Jesus Christ, all things are brought to bear. All things then are set before us, and it is therein that God reveals Himself to us in such a way as to cause the things of salvation to be known as being of God alone and in no other. And so therefore, we pray just now to be led of the Spirit to set forth the things of Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is of Him and of Him alone, and that only through Him is God honored and glorified, and only through Him does salvation come to pass. And so it will be our aim in all that we do here to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord, I point you to Him in a way of deepening devotion and affection. I would point you to Him in the way of learning more of Him, that you might be better able to praise Him, that you might be more inclined to serve Him, and thus to defer in all things unto Him, to His will, to His purpose, and acknowledge that He is sovereign and that salvation is by grace alone in its inception. It is by grace alone in its continuance, and it shall be heralded as by grace alone in the consummation. So I pray that you would receive it in that way. If you don't know the Lord, then we beseech you, fall upon His mercy. Look to the Lamb of God. And that was the word of John the Baptist to the disciples, his disciples, as he saw Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And this, when he used that terminology, the Lamb of God, they would have clearly understood that they were talking about a sacrifice. The Lamb, the sacrifice that God had provided. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ would do. This is what He would accomplish. He would be a sacrifice for the sins of His people and thereby gain their acceptance with God. There is no question. You must be born again. There must be new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not come about by the will of man. We have no way to explain it other than just to declare that it is so. But to you, the word is made clear. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so I plead with you, fall upon His mercy. Look to Him. There is salvation in no other. All that come to me, He said, no question, it was without equivocation that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth and on him shall be saved. And that is to cast your full trust upon him. Now, we've been in a course of messages on Isaiah 53, and we're going to come to the fifth and the last one today. This doesn't mean this won't be a complete message, so if you're tuning in for the first time and you didn't hear the other four, don't say, well, there's no use for me to listen. I don't want to hear the end of the story, but we'll make the end of the story connect with the beginning, and so you stay right here. Now then, as we would look then to it, I will go ahead just to establish the context and read in your hearing the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this is where we begin our text for today. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God bless, as it were, the reading of his word. How precious indeed it is, and therefore we would urge you that you give strong attention to it, to its reading, and to you reading it yourself. And I would urge you that when we're finished here today, go back and read this passage of Scripture out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being declared 750 years before he came into the world. And so, that being said, we have an understanding of the eternality, if you will, of the matters of salvation, that is God's determination from before the foundation of the world, the accomplishments of Christ, the Lamb of God, as a foreordained, before determined. We read in Acts chapter 2, Peter says it, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And here Isaiah the prophet writes the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, as we look again to this Isaiah 53, and I want to call your attention to several things as we go along. In verse 10, we will look at the matter of divine affliction. In verse 11, we'll talk about the great work that was carried on, and then the celebration of victory in verse 12, anticipated that he would accomplish all that he set out to do. Now, in the gospel ministry of Christ, little is said as to what he would do in the world except suffer. He came to save, but little was said as to how. He would make them fishers of men, but he did not give them details. The passage ends here with that prophecy that it would prosper. The word would prosper in his hands. He would cause to come to pass understanding, the realization of the good news. Now, he talks about, we understand this suffering and the suffering in the stead of others. As a sheep dumb before her shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. And we talked about that as picturing the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was accused, but he would not defend himself because he was there to represent us. And so in the first three sections of this passage, we see, first of all, the man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah laments the fact, Lord, to whom is the arm of, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And in the second, we understand the burden laid upon him. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. This, the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we are healed. And so, this we would understand. And so, that matter of the burden, and it was laid on him by the Father. And then his suffering and all that he endured, his death and his burial. Now, his resurrection was the foundation that would confirm what he had done, and it has become the foundation of what he would do in the world. That is what he would accomplish throughout the course of history in bringing the gospel to bear and in doing that which is in accordance with his divine will and purpose. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we are told in these last three verses the outcome of what he suffered. In other words, here it is, 750 years before the coming of Christ, and he nevertheless is in that situation or in that circumstance where he is saying now, here is what is going to be. We are witnessing, even in this age, the outcome, and the finality of it will be realized at the end of this age when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when we are brought at last into his presence, when we are delivered from all that pertains to this present world. So today we rejoice at both the exalted position of Christ and the generation that has proceeded from him. In other words, I love to look and to understand and to know that he is seated at the right hand of power on high, having declared the work of salvation finished on Calvary's cross, having done all that was required in that way. And then to see as well, though, the prospering, if you will, of the gospel. Now, you could say on the one hand, well, boy, there sure is an awful lot of wickedness in the world, and you would be exactly right. But in the hearts of those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their way is being prospered. The gospel is indeed glorious to them. And the matters of this present world are of little consequence to them, because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so that we have sung for years and understand how precious it is. And so it all came through the cross and the shame and the suffering of it. So let's take a look then at these last three verses. First of all, the matter of divine affliction. And so we read in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So then, when we read this, and this is a difficult passage of Scripture. Now, there's some very important repetition found throughout this passage, especially as it alludes to the suffering and the involvement of the Father inflicting suffering on the Son. And this is difficult for us to understand. We like to think of it as a tragedy. We like to think of it as the fact that this was something that man did to Christ, and man did all that he could. But the ultimate damage was done in making his soul an offering for sin. And so without it, that is, without this constant emphasis on his suffering, the rest of it means nothing. And like so many other things, in order to show the real contrast, we must show what might have been were it not for the grace of God. And as often in many things, to see the value of the outcome, it's important that we take a look and see what might have been. In the case of a true believer, as he looks back at his past life, realizes the direction in which he was headed, understands the fact that he was a rebel against God, and that had he been left to himself, he would have proceeded right on to eternal destruction and banishment from the very presence of God, and then hold salvation up and show through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ how we are indeed brought to that place of rejoicing in him, of the peace which passeth understanding, with the delightful prospects that we shall evermore enjoy. And so that's why these contrasts are made. We're shown the suffering is important. We see the sufferings of Christ. How much did we need to be saved? And all you need to do is look and see what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ, what was required of him in order to obtain salvation. And my friend, make no mistake about it. Without Jesus Christ, you spend an eternity in the sufferings, in the fires of hell. No relief in sight, nothing but misery. There is no love. There is nothing but darkness and death and dying and out of mercy sight completely. And then as we come to see this, the prospects in Jesus Christ, then there's the contrast. There's the precious contrast. So what did it take? Look at what was done to Christ. Christ suffered that hell for me. He took my place under that which was the equivalent of an eternity in hell for me. Now, many question the will and purpose of God in times especially of human tragedy. I'm sure that as we're enduring the virus that is raging through the country today, that many even now are questioning why. Why doesn't God do something? And it may be that God's already done something, because these things are in his hands. If indeed this is a judgment upon the land, it wouldn't be the first time that he has exercised his right to judge. We can see it in the kingdom of David. We can see it in various places throughout the history of the nation of Israel. We could see plagues were sent upon them. Look at the plagues in Egypt and understand who did that. God did that. And now look at the rebellion in this country. Look at the godlessness. Look at the perversity. Look at all that is taking place in this world today. And all of it in rebellion against the express and revealed will of God. And so, but many will even come to the point of blaming God. I talked with a young man one time. He had lost a child, and that's always a tragic situation. And he asked me some questions, and in the end result, he was really wanting to tell me something. He said, God let my baby die, and if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with him. And oh my, what a rebellious thought that one sets himself up in opposition to the things of God. But is there anything more tragic than the injustice meted out to the purest and most innocent of all? Men will always struggle with the thought of divine affliction as the will and purpose of God. But understand this, it was God's aim. It was God's determination. It was the voluntary offering of himself by the Lord Jesus Christ that this horrible affliction would be brought upon his soul. And why did he do it? Because of the love that he had for his people. You say, preacher, you keep talking about his people. Who are they? They're everyone that will come and call upon his name. I do not preach a wholesale idea. Oh, it's out there. It's up to you, whatever you want to do. But I will tell you this in no uncertain terms. Number one, he commands you to repent, and everyone that truly repents and believes the gospel will never be turned away, because that will be the evidence that his life is changed. He is made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so it pleased the Lord to bruise him, literally to crush him and to bring him into that awful state of suffering. The idea of sacrifice is certainly in view. And so the great work of the high priest, that is, and I said it a while ago, he offered himself. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not for everybody, for the sheep. He offered his own soul. He did so voluntarily on the behalf of those he so loved. We talk about God so loved the world, loved in this fashion, loved in this manner, and this is the accomplishment of it. And so the outcome is he shall see his seed. That is, all who shall be redeemed, not just how many, but who. That makes it particular. Shall prolong his days, that is, unto eternity, and the pleasure of the Lord, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He does all things according to his own will and pleasure, Ephesians chapter 1 again. And as we look there and understand those thoughts, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. That is what God has ordained, what God has willed. He, through in Jesus Christ, will make it all come to pass. He will accomplish it. All that God ordained for his people and his glory shall be yielded up. And all that was determined will indeed come to pass. Make no mistake about it. He has accomplished, will accomplish, and so we look to him in all of these things. Then understand the great work carried out. He shall see the travail of his soul, and here again I've been talking about it, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He will make his soul. Notice in verse 10 that when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this was what was accomplished. He's going to see it. He's going to see the travail of his soul. He's going to see what was done. But what he is saying here, he's going to see what the travail of his soul accomplished. What did that suffering get for him? And it got the salvation of his people. It got the salvation of a people that love him. And thus it is by his knowledge, that is, by bringing them to know him, bringing them to acknowledge him, bringing him into that way. Listen again to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays on the eve of the crucifixion and declares this, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what a precious picture that we have of those things, of the accomplishment then of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to, by his knowledge, by bringing the knowledge of himself to the hearts, to the minds, to the way of life, in those that come unto God by him, that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That is, in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know of something else. That is, sins forgiven, sins dealt with, sins already punished in him on Calvary's cross. There is no other way. And this is that which come about. It was all worth it to him. This was what he accomplished. And so because he would bear their iniquities, they would in fact discover their sin gone. But this has already been seen in what he had done. But there is a sense, not only that, but which he continues in this way of intercession. It continues until we are with him. And then in the last verse, we see this. The victor is celebrated. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here it is. The thought here is difficult as it is written, but we do not see either here or elsewhere in Scripture where any other would be on an equal footing with him. It would be perhaps better rendered, as suggested by some, that the strong are his portion and his spoil. So we are reminded of this in Isaiah 52:15, the text from out of our first message in this series. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We then look at two precious summaries in parallel form, and it is because of these that he now reigns in glory. The first is, he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And while we could look on the one hand and say, yeah, he was crucified between two thieves, he was held up there. But I'm going to tell you what else. He caused himself to be identified with this transgressor. He took my sins upon him. He identified with me in that way that I might be identified with him in the life of a believer. And then the second thought is, he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He accomplished all of that will and purpose. He did so by bearing their sins and continues then, as we've already said, he made intercession. He makes intercession. He is making intercession. We are being drawn closer to him, nearer to him. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And we might sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, my friend, fall upon his mercy just now. There is salvation in no other. Look to him, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, and there discover this so great salvation. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Forbid it more, the Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Home to bring and anew this.
song will sing.